Paul is the same way. He deals with the term believe over and over. James even talks about belief, although James is emphasizing the fact that if you believed, we should be able to tell that by your works. We should be able to see it in your life. But I love the story in Acts chapter 16. When Paul is in prison, and he and Silas have been beaten and thrown in the prison, and the prison keeper is a zealous guy. He doesn't just take these guys and put them in a prison cell. He puts them in the stocks. He puts them in the deepest part of the prison, and he is doing his part. He is making sure that these guys will not escape, and they will have no interest in going back and causing problems in the streets again. But as he's put them in there, there's one thing that he cannot take from them. He can take their freedom. He can take their health. He can take away their food and water. But he can't take away the inner joy that these men have. And in spite of all he's done, it says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. I think one of the reasons that they did that is because they were in such discomfort because of the treatment that they had had that they couldn't sleep. And rather than sit there and gripe and complain, these two men are exemplary in what they do. They sing and they pray. And they praise God in spite of their circumstances. When God intervenes in that situation, he sends an earthquake, and it says the foundations of the prison were shaken. And the prisoners were released. Their bands were loosed. Literally, the chains that were holding them fell out of the wall. The doors were moved off of their hinges. And had they wanted to, these men could have picked up their chains, pushed the doors open, and they could have rushed out of that prison. That prison keeper would have been killed because he lost his prisoners. It tells us that he came and sprang in. That is, he in that same zeal came rushing to that prison, and he sprang in. And probably with his readiness to kill anyone he could find, but he realized how bad the situation was, that his prisoners could all have escaped. And it says that he picked up his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And at that point, when he was at his lowest, when that prison keeper realized that life was at its worst, he had lost what was most important to him. As a man who had a job, he had not fulfilled his job, and the right thing for a Roman soldier to do would be just to end his life. Paul intervenes, and he cries out, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And it says at that point, he came in and he said to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man had heard some of what Paul and Silas were saying. He had seen a difference in the lives of these men. He knew there was something they had that he did not have. And when he came and fell before them, his question was, "How do I have what you have? I've seen something in your life that I want." And Paul's very simplistic answer to him was this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." One of the simplest witnessing statements in all of Scripture: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." You know, that term, as I told you, is sprinkled throughout the New Testament. It is a keynote on which everything is built. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, I end nearly every sermon with that. At some juncture, it'll make its way in there. It says, "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation." There's belief and there's confession. And you know, you have to ask the question, what is it that I believe? What am I believing when I believe? Am I believing the moon is made of green cheese? Well, I have no reason to believe that. Am I believing that I can make up my own God? Well, that hasn't worked so well for people. What exactly am I believing? And that's where the Scripture becomes so important. Because you're reading through the Bible and you're coming to some conclusions. The Bible is teaching some things that you need to believe. It is teaching that there is a God, and that God is the one who made you and to whom you will answer. At some point, you will stand before that God. It is teaching as well, and you have to believe, that God is the one who has given us the laws or the commands to live. And when we put those commands before people, they have to begin to measure themselves up and see how far short of God's law they have come. Even the best of us, have fallen short of God's glory. We've all sinned. And that falling short means that when I stand before that God who created me, He will condemn me to hell because of my sin. I realize that I have lived a self-centered life. I have sinned. I've done the things that I wanted to do. Oh, I'm not all bad from my perspective, but I've broken God's law. And if I'm looking to balance it out or just be a good person or hope when I get to heaven things will work out, it's not going to work out the way I plan if the Scripture is to be believed. The truth is that the only way that we're going to come back to God is through Jesus Christ. The very short statement that Paul made, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," encapsulates what we have to believe. We have to believe Jesus is who He said He was, and He's done what He said He would do. And your response, the idea of coming home to Him, is what God is wanting. That's what the Bible is written for. So that you will come to a realization that you need to be saved, and that you have to believe that Jesus is who He said He was, and He did what He said He did. That's why we have the Gospels, because it's proving that Jesus Christ is the God-man who saves us. I'm reading a book called To Tell the Truth, and it's about the Gospel and the fine workings of the Gospel. It has a little story in there, and he's talking about some of the very things that we've gone over, that man, first of all, has to come to a place where he realizes how much in need he is. We've broken God's law, and most people still want to think that they can do it on their own or they've got it all under control, and they haven't really come to a realization that they need Jesus Christ. It said, imagine that a man is sitting on a pier. He's fishing away, and after he fishes for a little while, and he looks back, and here comes somebody running down the dock and running down the pier, and the man gets near him and jumps in the water and drowns. The guy continues to sit there and fish. A little bit later, somebody comes down and looks at this man who's fishing, and he says, "Do you realize that man died for you?" The fisherman will look back at him and say, "Well, why would he die for me? I'm not in trouble." You know what his point was in the story? Most people don't see that they're in trouble. He said, what I would challenge you to do would be change the story to see how that man would have to die for you. Most people see themselves just fine. They're sitting on the pier fishing. Things are going just fine. And here this Jesus Christ died on the cross, and I don't really understand why He died. The fact is that you've not come to a conviction that you have sinned so egregiously against God that if you stand before Him without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll spend an eternity in hell. And here is Jesus Christ, the one who is offered by Paul to a man who is in desperate condition. He said, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll be saved. I tell you that now because most of the story is about coming to a place of believing. In the drama that you'll see tonight, that encapsulates the message. We're going to come to a place where a man is going to have to decide whether he believes or not. And for every person sitting here, that's the decision I hope you've already made, that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to begin that story in a little while, but I hope you'll keep these things in mind, that believing is the keynote of Scripture. We have to come to that place where we believe what He has told us, that Jesus is who He said He is, and He has done what He said He would do. Let's go ahead and bow for prayer. I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and come, and we're going to take our offering tonight. And then after our offering, Pastor Shank is going to come, and we're going to begin our cantata this evening called Christmas at Home. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank You for the time. And Lord, as we begin tonight, we recognize that Jesus Christ is either one whom we would have to consider out of his mind, or he is the one he claimed to be. Lord, here this evening we proclaim him as the Savior. You've made clear in your word that he has accomplished for us what no other person could accomplish, that we can be right with you, we can have righteousness because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your kindness. I pray you'll bless the offering and bless our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never fear the shadows dim. soon will come the morning light. Christ is watching over you. He was once a baby too. He will keep you through the night. Sleep, baby, sleep. Close your eyes and sleep. God the Father sent His Son a manger long ago. He was just a little babe, and His gentle mother loved Him so. Then one day He gave His life on the cross of Calvary. In the grave He did not stay. He arose on Easter Day. Now He lives for you and me. Sleep, baby, sleep. Close your eyes and sleep.
Christmas had always been Elizabeth McGlaw's special time of the year. Her tiny cabin perched on a hill in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia was a world away from Bethlehem of Judea. And this year, 1848, was far removed from that first Christmas hundreds of years ago. But as she cuddled her newborn son, born on Christmas Eve, she imagined she knew a little of how Mary must have felt. As she gazed into the flickering fire on the hearth, her thoughts drifted to her husband, who would never know his own son. He had been a fine, hard-working man. He had hopes of becoming a doctor until the money ran out. Disappointed, he worked as a farmer until his patience ran out. Drinking brought a change in him. Elizabeth had often been the object of his anger as he returned home drunk. He must not have been able to stand the thought of another spring planting. She wasn't sure if it was the farm or her that reminded him of his failures. Whatever the cause, he was gone. He joined the army and went out west to fight Indians. In the letter she received, they said he had died as a brave soldier should. They said she would receive a little money from time to time. But that was months ago. Elizabeth thought she never knew happiness again. Till now, again, she studied the little infant in her arms.
Emmanuel Christmas McLaw. That's your name. Who'd ever figure such a little fella would have such a big name? You're not the same as baby Jesus, but my God is with you too. Maybe He sent some angels to sing for you. Shh. Listen. Can you hear them? You know what they're singing? Glory to God. Glory to God.
Thank you.
Emmanuel Christmas McLaw. He became known simply as Manny when he went from being a little boy, baby, to a little boy, to a little man in just a few years. He had to. He was the man of the house, and he was serious about his position. Wherever Manny was, there was music. He was always singing, humming, or whistling. Old Mr. Thomas up the road gave him a mouth organ. His little odd off-key concerts got better with hours of practice. The quiet, cold winter evenings heard many rich, sad melodies from the harmonica of Emmanuel Christmas. 1861 brought the dark clouds of war to Virginia. The call to defend the state from northern invaders was the only thing that could be talked about. A new company of Virginia volunteers was being formed. They set up camp just less than 2 miles from the McLaw cabin during the summer of 1862. Manny would fly through his chores and run to Mr. Mahoney's farm to drink in the excitement of the endless drills and marches. Around the campfire at nights, the mellow harmonica of Emmanuel McLaw made the men of Virginia volunteers dream of home and loved ones left behind. He became a favorite of the soldiers. It was Captain Claremont himself who suggested that Manny become the drummer boy. Emmanuel's mind burned with the excitement of marching with the army. The men liked him. He could certainly master the drum, and he could be a brave soldier like his father. But the thought of his mother, all alone, brought him back to reality. Would she understand why he had to go?
But you're all in the world I have left. Mama, I'll only be gone a few weeks. And General Jackson says there ain't going to be no fighting. The fellows are just across the river waiting for winter. We just need to watch until the cold weather sets in.
You serve under General Jackson?
Yes, ma'am. He's a Christian like you and me, Mama. He won't even fight on Sunday, unless in his corner. They say he lives by the New Testament and fights by the Old. Some men even say he sits on his horse and prays during the hottest battles with bullets flying all around him. He says that he's as safe on the battlefield as he is in his parlor, as long as God wants him on earth. Please let me go, Mama.
You remember, I lost your father when he joined the army. Why, them Injuns killed him before he even knew I was expecting you.
But, Mama, I hear tell that General Jackson never loses any men. Fact is, they say he usually gains a few from the other side.
Emmanuel, 14 years ago, I was all alone in this old world. Then God sent me a very special Christmas gift. So I named that gift Emmanuel. Son, do you know what your name means?
Of course, Mama. You tell me all the time. Emmanuel means God with us. But doesn't that mean that God is with me, just like he is General Jackson? I was important to Jesus as a general, ain't I?
Emmanuel Christmas, you are a rascal.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, You will be home before the birthdays.
The birthdays?
Yours and Jesus. You have to promise me you'll spend Christmas at home. You must be home for Christmas, son.
Mama, I'll spend Christmas at home. I promise. There ain't gonna be no fighting. And besides, I wouldn't miss Christmas at home for anything.
How I long for home at Christmas, though I'm so far away. All my thoughts turn home at Christmas, wishing for yesterday. Christmas at home, Christmas at home. Lord, how I want to go home. My heart's yearning so, for I long to go home at Christmas
time.
Memories fill my heart at Christmas, visions of home appear, dreams come flooding back at Christmas, gathered with friends so dear. Christmas at home, Christmas at home, Lord, how I want to go home. My heart's yearning so, for I long to go home at Christmas yearning so, for I long to go home at Christmas time.
Christmas time, Christmas time.
Lord, how I want to go
But there was fighting, serious, desperate fighting. It took place near a little town called Fredericksburg in Virginia. December came. Winter should have halted the armies. Yet General Burnside sent his army of 150,000 over the Rappahannock River to face the well-entrenched Confederates. Ordered to support General Longstreet's corps, the small company of Virginia volunteers awaited the outcome of the fierce battle. Before the battle ended, over 18,000 Americans, both blue and gray, became casualties on December 13, 1862. Among them, a 13-year-old drummer boy from Berryville, Virginia, Emmanuel Christmas McLaw, was running ammunition to the embattled defenders of the famous stone wall when a great black shell exploded only a few yards away. The grizzled soldiers had earlier been inspired by the young boy's bravery. They were soon shocked to see the mangled drummer boy's grimacing in pain with death all around him. Darkness finally put an end to the fighting, but not the suffering. Manny was barely aware of the doctor, smelling of sweats, powder, and liquor, bending over him.
My drum is broken. I can't beat the charge.
Save your strength, boy. I'm going to have to move you.
You're a doctor.
That's right. Now you hush.
Then it's over?
Yeah. It's over. It's over for a lot of men.
My leg, doctor. It hurts so bad. Can you make me better, doctor? I've got to spend Christmas at home. My mama said so.
Put your arms around my neck. I'm going to move you.
No, sir. You'll get all bloody.
Do as I say, boy.
He didn't even know why he bothered. It didn't look good for the boy. The mangled leg would have to be amputated. And even that would be little help against gangrene he knew would set in before long. In anger, he cursed when he found there was no chloroform from the anesthesia. A drink from his bottle braced him for the task ahead.
Boy.
Doctor.
Son, you're going to lose this leg.
Now, doctor?
Well, yes, now. We've no time to lose. And there's no chloroform to help with the pain. You'll have to drink this. Go ahead. Drink it.
No, sir. My mama made me promise to never drink.
Boy, your mama don't know war. Drink it.
I'll be all right without it, doctor.
This will be a good deal worse than you can imagine.
My Lord will stand by me now.
Religious, huh?
Jesus is my Savior, if that's what you mean.
Boy, you believe anything you want. Anything you want.
It's almost Christmas, Doctor. Do you know who was born on Christmas?
Well,
It was Jesus. He's called Emmanuel. It means God with us. Jesus is with us both right now. I've been praying for you.
Pray for yourself, if you will, boy. I'm way past your Lord's help.
Oh, no, sir.
Nurse, get some men in here to hold the boy.
My God is with me. You won't need anyone to hold me. Please, doctor.
Well, maybe your God is with you. He better be a good deal more strong than I think he is.
15 minutes. It took 15 minutes, as fast as a hardened doctor could work. 15 minutes. That must have seemed like an eternity to the boy. Over and over, the boy prayed.
Oh, Manuel, God be with us. Oh, Manuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God with us.
No one knew the doctor, not really, except by reputation. It was said he had no heart. They said he had liquor for blood. But he shook uncontrollably as he finished this operation. Drenched with sweat, he hurried from the hospital tent, hurrying to his own tent, hurrying to the darkness, hurrying to his bottle. He tried to sleep amid the moans of the dying, but his mind was filled with the boy who wanted to spend Christmas at home. The boy's voice echoed in his brain, "Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, God be with us." Emmanuel Christmas McLaw, the Christmas boy, was not getting any better. The doctor felt helpless against his weakening condition. Special medicines were secured. They had little effect. The boy had developed pneumonia. The embittered doctors presented the fact that he wished this boy to live. More than anything, he wished him to live. He found himself checking in repeatedly.
Doctor, is that you?
Yes, son. Don't try to talk now.
I have to, Doctor. You see, I'm going home soon.
Well, that's not possible, son. You'll be here several months until you get stronger.
Heaven will be my Christmas home, Doctor.
Oh, nonsense, boy. You're going to be fine.
No, Doctor. The Lord told me I would spend Christmas in heaven. You don't know him, do you, Doctor?
Who? You mean your Lord?
Yes, Doctor. When you were operating on me, I asked Jesus to save your soul.
I told you, it's too late for that.
No, Doctor.
You don't know what I've done.
No, but God does. That's why He sent His Son to deal with us, to die for those sins. The Lord has told me I would see you in heaven.
Will you stop that foolish talk? Why are you crying?
My mama. She'll miss me. Can you give her my Bible, Doctor? It's here, under my pillow.
Well, lie back now, boy.
I'm okay. Only, I can't breathe so good. What's the bright light, Doctor?
What light?
There. No, it's not a light. It's him. Doctor, it's Jesus. Can't you see him, Doctor? They're singing for him. I'm coming, Jesus. I'm coming home.
Thank you.
If you really are Emmanuel, will you give me what this boy had? I've rejected you for so long. I didn't even believe you existed. Now, Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. Lord, please forgive me and save my wicked soul.
Oh, sin.
The long road to Berryville, Virginia, gave the doctor plenty of time to think. He fingered the small Bible in his pockets to see if it was still there, to convince himself that the events of the past few days were real. For the 100th time, he read the inscription, "To Emmanuel C. McLaw, from Elizabeth Frederick McLaw." Even as the wagon jostled over the frozen Virginia roads, he thought of his wife and of home. He prayed his letter would reach her before he arrived.
My dearest Elizabeth, I hardly know where to begin. I guess I should start by confessing that the letter you received 14 years ago was forged. No, I wasn't killed in battle. I just wanted you to be free from the likes of me. I've always loved you. I'm sure by now you've heard about Manny. You'd have been proud, Elizabeth. Hundreds of men have died in my care, but Manny was different. During the worst of his suffering, he was more concerned about me than about himself. Even when he was dying, he was telling me about his Emmanuel. Oh, Elizabeth, I'm so sorry. If you can find it in your heart to forgive, I'd like to spend Christmas at home. You see, now Manny's God is my God. I was shown the way home by my own son. All my love, Nathan Anderson McLaw.
This evening we've had the opportunity to hear music and see the drama that was presented. And in that drama there are two major characters. There's a doctor who, because of the failures that are in his life, both physical failures and spiritual failures, had a thought about God. And that thought was that God's not able, not powerful enough to forgive the sins that I've committed. And tonight, perhaps there's a person who is sitting here who says, "You don't know what I've done, Pastor Shank." God does. And God says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's grace and God's love is greater than any sin that you've ever committed. And we would love the opportunity tonight to be able to sit down with God's Word and show you what He teaches about sin and about His power to be able to forgive any sin that you've committed. But there's a second character. And the character that comes to mind as I think of this story is Manny, the little boy. The reason why he sticks out of my mind is because of the courage that's presented in this young boy's life. Here he is, a Christian young man who's been brought up the way a Christian young man should be. by a mom who loved him enough to teach him the principles and the commands and the truths that are given in God's Word. So much were they not only taught to him, but must have been exemplified, because here's a young man who makes those principles and commands and truths part of his own life, to the point where, as he is dying, his thoughts not about himself, it's about that lost doctor who needs to know Jesus Christ. And as I think about Manny, there is a verse that comes to mind that the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. That verse simply says, "For to me to live is Christ." Christian, as you sit there tonight, let me ask you this question. What would you fill in that blank? For to me to live is, and you fill in the blank. Does your life really evidence that for you to live is Christ? Or is there something else that's filling in that gap? Something else that is keeping you from telling that loved one, maybe that person that works in the cubicle next to you at work, maybe that person that you ride to work with, maybe the person that you work for, regardless of who the person is, what is it that's filled in that blank that has kept you from telling them about Jesus Christ and what He wants to do in their lives? As I look out in this crowd, many of us tonight would give testimony of the fact that we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We know that if we were to die tonight, that we would spend eternity in heaven. Maybe tonight you're not able to give that testimony. Tonight, we would love to be able to show you from God's Word how if you will simply believe, you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins can be forgiven, and you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christian, maybe tonight you need to consider, what am I living for? For to me to live is Christ. And I hope tonight as we leave this place, you'll be able to truly say, for me to live is Christ. And I need to be more bold in my witness as I go into the year of 2010 here in just 2 days. And I'm going to be a better witness. I'm going to deny some self-comfort, some desires, some passions that I have, so that I might be the testimony for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I ought to be in this upcoming year. There's a doctor who needs to understand that if you'll simply believe in Jesus Christ, you can be saved. But there's a Christian, a young man who said, in my life and in my death, I'm going to make sure that Jesus Christ is seen. And I hope that as we leave this place tonight, whether you find yourself like that doctor who needs to believe, or maybe like that Christian, I hope that you'll decide to make the right choice. Maybe you're here as an unsaved person. We'd love to be able to present to you the truth of God's Word. Believer, truly examine your heart. Truly examine your life. And truly see if you're able to echo, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you for the challenge that is presented to us to represent you. Father, in 1 Corinthians, we as believers, we are told that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and you've given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Father, it is our responsibility as believers to go to this lost and dying world and to tell them what Jesus Christ has done for them so that they might be reconciled, might be able to be put into a right relationship with you. Father, I ask that you would help us to be faithful in that. Father, I ask that you would bless us as we leave this place, be with those who may be here tonight that are unsaved, that you'd give them the courage to speak to one of us, that we might be able to have the privilege of showing them how Jesus Christ wants to save them from their sin. Father, for believers, I ask that you'd give them the courage to examine their lives and be able to make proper decisions from what you show to them from your word. And we ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Before we leave tonight, I'm going to ask Mandy to go ahead and turn on the lights. And I'm going to ask you to take your hymnals, please, and turn and find the song, May the Lord Find Us Faithful. And I don't know exactly what number it is. I was going to look, but I couldn't find it because the lights were out. May the Lord Find Us Faithful. And the song says, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Comes straight from a passage in Scripture. And the chorus says, May the Lord find us faithful, though we live, though we die. What's the number? Psalm number 398, if you haven't found it yet. Psalm number 398. Let's go ahead and stand, please, as we sing through just the first verse. Psalm number 398, May the Lord find us faithful.
God has not given us the spirit of fear, but has given us the strength to obey. With power and sound mind, with love the unfailing kind, oh, be not ashamed of His way. May the Lord find us faithful.
you for coming tonight. Wish you a belated Merry Christmas and an early Happy New Year. You are dismissed.